For the past, oh, I can't even tell you how many weeks, I've been looking at Scripture from the concept of who is this Jesus? And the whole start of this was as I was deciding what I was going to speak on next, about 2 months ago, I remembered, and forgive me for those of you who have been here often, because I've told this story a number of times, I'm going to tell it again. So if you've been here a lot and you're sick of hearing it, I'm sorry. If you haven't, it will give you some insight of why I'm posing this question, who is this Jesus? A number of years ago when I was still working at Solid Rock, we decided to have a soccer camp. And really, it wasn't a whole soccer camp. It was just we'd take a few kids that were interested in soccer to the soccer fields, and we'd have them coached and help them improve their soccer game as just part of the whole camp. We had a couple coaches, and it didn't work out real well. And we found out, we were reminded that Ted had played soccer in college. And so he said, well, I'll coach the soccer portion of the camp. And so he was coaching it, and he was driving to the field one day, and this little girl that was sitting right behind him in the seat tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Coach, coach, guess what I did yesterday?" And he said, I don't know. What did you do?" And she said, "I accepted," and she tapped the girl next to her and said, "What's his name? Oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus as my Savior." And Ted told that story to me, and it hit me for the first time that we live in a society where, for me, I take for granted that everybody has heard the name of Jesus, that everybody knows who Jesus is. But this little girl, up to that time, didn't know the name of Jesus. And so I took that one step further and I said, okay, what would happen if someone were to walk in this room and say, who is this Jesus that you're talking about? What would our answer be? And so I posed that question a number of weeks ago, and then I started looking at the different aspects of who Jesus is. And I started out by talking about Jesus being Jesus of Nazareth, and the fact that Nazareth comes from a Hebrew word that means city of the branch. And Jesus is from the branch in the line of Jesse, the son or the father of King David. So it shows that Jesus would be the king whose kingdom would last forever. The next week I talked about Jesus being the Messiah, the promised one. And from there I went on to talk about Jesus as the Son of Man, and that the fact that that phrase, the Son of Man, refers to Daniel and his prophecies and the visions that he had when he saw one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And that as Jesus was facing his accusers after he was betrayed before his crucifixion, the high priest was questioning him, and he said, "Are you the king?" And he said, talked about being the Son of Man who comes in the cloud of glory. And in that, instantly, everybody knew that what he was saying was he was the Son of God, that he was God. From there, we went on to discuss different aspects of who Jesus was. But the most recent one that we looked at was Jesus being the Lamb of God. And last week I talked about the Christmas season, and there's very likely that, I mean, we celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December, but if you look at Scripture and you look at the things that were going on when Jesus was born, it's very likely that it wasn't the 25th of December that Jesus was born, that it was more likely sometime in the spring. And we can calculate that out by when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, became pregnant with John the Baptist. And we know that she was pregnant for 6 months before Mary became pregnant with Jesus. And we know that when John the Baptist was serving in the temple, we know about what those dates would have been, so we can calculate it out, that it was either in the springtime or in the fall. If it was in the springtime, the remarkable thing about that is that Jesus would have been born at the same time that the lambs that were being raised for the sacrifice were born. And there's a lot of pictures within Scripture that talk about the Lamb of God and how Jesus matches up so much with the pictures of the Lamb of God. Because those pictures of the Lamb of God, Jesus wasn't stepping in to fit all those things. All those things were pictured to show who Jesus was. To show who Jesus would be. That he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So today I want to continue looking at Jesus being the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And we first hear that phrase with John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was at the Jordan River baptizing. And he looked up and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He said that in John chapter 1, verse 29, because he had been baptizing. And they came out to question why he was baptizing and who he was baptizing. And he speaks very briefly before this about the one who would come after him. And then the next thing we see, the next day, in John 1, 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming in to him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then later in John chapter 1 verse 35, again the next day, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked up at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So John here identifies Jesus being the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. So let's look back a little bit in the Jewish culture, historically, of what that would have meant to them. The first time we really see a picture of a lamb being sacrificed is when Abraham is told by God to take his only son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. And Abraham faithfully obeys this. And when we look at that, we often picture Isaac, and I talked about this a while back, we often picture Isaac as a little child who's going up Mount Moriah with Abraham, following his dad very faithfully, but very likely he wasn't a little child at that point. Very likely he was a grown adult. One of the things that we can point to is that when he went up the mountain, they stopped at the base of the mountain with the servants that were with him and with the donkeys that were carrying stuff. And Isaac took the wood for the sacrifice, and Isaac carried it up the mountain. There's a number of other things that point to the fact that Isaac was an adult at the time that he went up Mount Moriah to be offered as a sacrifice. The remarkable thing about this is at that time, Abraham was a very old man, probably about 120 years old. Isaac was a younger man. Now, if you're taking a young child and you're going to bind them and offer them as a sacrifice, it would be much easier than taking an adult and binding them and offering them as a sacrifice. So the fact that it looks like Isaac was an adult says that Isaac was a willing participant in this. As he goes up the mountain, he says to Abraham, "We have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide the sacrifice." He gets up there And Abraham binds him and gets ready to offer him as a sacrifice. So Isaac, if he was an adult, as we believe now that he was, you know, it goes against all of our Sunday school teaching, right? We were always shown, I mean, I saw those pictures in my Sunday school book. He was a little kid who would be easy to bind and offer as a sacrifice. But as an adult, he was a willing participant in this. He believed Abraham that God would provide the sacrifice. Abraham believed at that time when he was binding Isaac and getting ready to sacrifice that God would bring him back to the dead, because he believed God's promise that Isaac would be the father of nations, and that Isaac was the fulfillment, and that the Messiah would come through Isaac's line. Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. And then if we remember the story from our Sunday school days, he's ready to plunge the knife into Isaac, and he hears rustling in the bushes behind him. He turns around, and there's a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he offers that as the sacrifice to be burnt. This is a picture of who Christ would be as he came to die for our sins. It's a picture that Christ would be that willing sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. And so when John is standing in the Jordan River and all these Jews are around him wanting to, because John's preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And they're coming because they're looking for the Messiah to come. And here's somebody who is saying, okay, the Messiah is going to come, and you need to prepare yourself. And to prepare yourself, you need to be ritualistically cleansed. That's what the baptism was all about there. And these people are waiting to hear this. And John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The people around instantly connected that to the pictures that God painted in the Old Testament of the Lamb that would be a sacrifice to be offered as a sin offering for their sins. We see again when Moses is ready to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're in there in bondage in Egypt, and God prepares for them a way to escape the death that's going to come as last plague. And that way is by the sacrificial lamb that is offered. And God tells them, on the 10th day of the first month of the year, you're supposed to come and take a lamb and bring it into your home and make sure that it is without spot or blemish. And then on the 14th day of the month, that lamb is to be sacrificed. In the day of Moses, they brought the lamb, they sacrificed it, and they put the blood on their door. And death passed over them. And it, again, is a picture of who Christ is going to be. That his blood would cover us. His blood would take away our sins, and that we would no longer have to experience death because of who Christ is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, as I was preparing for today, I wanted to cover two aspects of who Christ was. First one is Christ the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And the other one is Christ the bread of life. And we see these two things in different pictures that God has painted of who Christ was. And as I just talked about, as Christ being the Lamb of God, we saw him as the sacrifice with Abraham, and we saw him as the Passover lamb with Moses and the children of Israel. Well, I want to look at Jesus being the bread of life, and I want to look at it from two different aspects, where Christ talks about himself being the bread of life. The first one we find in John 6, verses 32 through 36. Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." Now let me paint the picture before I go on any further with this of what's happening. Jesus has just been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds have gathered around him, and he feeds the 5,000. He comes back across, and they follow him, and the next day they come up to him looking to find out more of what's going to go on, because they were satisfied to hear Jesus giving them food and bread. In this time and in this day, meals were very important. And as we see a number of instances in the life of Christ, he talks about the meals. When he talks about bread, he speaks specifically about bread, but the idea of bread encompasses the idea of being nourished, being filled, and having your needs met in the physical aspect of it. And these people are coming to Jesus kind of saying, "Oh, can we have more? Can we get more from you?" And then Jesus points them to what his true purpose was. Wasn't to fulfill their physical needs, but to fulfill their spiritual needs. In the sixth chapter of John, Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then he said to him, "Lord..." I'm sorry, I'm reading this very poorly. Let me try again. "But it is my Father who gives you the bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say unto you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." In this, Jesus is saying to them, you're hungering to feed your physical needs, but I am here to feed your spiritual needs. And he who believes in me will never hunger and never thirst spiritually. He is sufficient for our needs. He is sufficient to fill us spiritually. He is the bread of life. The other aspect of the bread of life that I want to look at is at the very end of Jesus' life, just before his betrayal and crucifixion, he sits down with his 12 disciples and celebrates the Passover. And as he's celebrating the Passover, he takes two specific elements of that meal and paints a picture for them again of who he is and what he wants to do for them. So we'll look at Luke chapter 22, verses 15 through 20. "And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup, he gave thanks. He said, Take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God is come. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which I give to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." In this, Jesus is painting a picture of what is about to happen. He is about to give his life for them. He's about to shed his blood, and his body is to be broken so that their sins may be forgiven. So in looking at this, I want to take a little bit of look, a little bit more of a look at the Passover. Today, when the Passover is celebrated by the Jewish people, they call it the Seder meal. This is the meal that they have that looks back at the night before they left Egypt. The night before the children have left Egypt. And the meal that they served at that time and what its meaning was all about. Because after that time, God says, remember this. And he talks to them about every year, do this. Have the Passover meal. Every year, celebrate the Passover that you will remember that I freed you from bondage of Egypt, out of Egypt. And so today, still, religious Jewish people will celebrate the Passover, will celebrate God taking them out of the land of Egypt. And I want to take a little bit of a look, because as I was preparing for this, I started to study a little bit more of what goes on in the Passover. And I found out some really incredible things, some incredible pictures that God painted of himself in the Passover. So when Jews are celebrating the Passover and it comes time to take the bread and the wine, the Passover has a lot of significance pointing back to Jesus. First, because the lamb is slain, it's a picture of Christ taking away their sins, picture of Christ dying. But there's a lot more that's talked about that shows who Jesus is. And I was watching this one video of a Jewish rabbi talking about the Passover and when it comes to taking the matzah. And the matzah is the unleavened bread. And how that is all done. And he holds up this bag. And he said, when it comes to taking the matzah, there's three compartments in this bag. The first compartment holds a loaf of matzah. And matzah is like a wafer-like piece of bread. And the significance of the matzah is that it is bread that has no leaven in it, so it doesn't raise. In Jewish tradition, up to the time of the Passover, the week before the Passover, the wives and the children start cleaning, and sometimes the husbands too, start cleaning their house to make sure that every little bit of leavening, every little bit of yeast is out of the house, and anything that might contain yeast is out of the house. So they scrub their house from top to bottom, from the attic to the basement, to make sure that all of the leavening is out of the house. Because Scripture relates leavening to sin. And when they are ready to make the matzah, they want to make sure that there is no leaven in the house. And the matzah cannot contain any leavening. And it cannot raise at all. In fact, when they make it, they poke holes throughout it so that it can't even raise with the air that might be trapped in between the layers of the dough. So they get rid of all the leavening and they have the matzah. Now they put it in this bag and there's three pieces in the bag. The first one is left in the bag. The second one is taken out and it's broken. And the broken piece is wrapped up in linen. And then the father goes off and hides it. And then the children, after the father has hidden it, the children go out and look for it and find it, bring it back. And when they bring it back, it's redeemed. The father gives the children money. For whoever finds it gets the money. And this particular rabbi said, when I was a kid, if I found it, I'd get a dollar. He said, but now in inflation, it should probably be like $5. But the key to that is it is redeemed. It's broken, it's wrapped in linen, and it's hidden for a short time, and then it's brought back. The third piece of matzah, again, is left in the bag. And as this rabbi is part of Jews for Jesus, he's a believer, and he was talking about, now the average Jewish person, if you were to ask him, what is the significance of three pieces of matzah being in a bag and the middle one being brought out and broken? They can't tell you. They have no idea. Some will relate it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it doesn't fit. There's no relevance to why it would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we as believers, we look at that and we say, okay, that's, for us, it seems obvious. It's a picture of the Godhead, the Trinity. The first piece is left in the bag. The second piece is brought out of the bag and is broken. The third piece is left in the bag. The second piece is a picture of Christ and Him being broken for our sins. I mentioned just a few seconds ago that when the matzah is made, it's poked through with holes so that it doesn't even raise. And as the Jews look at the matzah, they remark about the fact that it's been pierced. And when they make the matzah, they make it on a rack over a fire. And when it comes out, it's striped. By His stripes, we are healed. And so God, through these traditions, has painted a beautiful picture of Christ and what He would go through. In Isaiah, we read in Isaiah 53, by His stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And in the Passover, we see this. So when Jesus said to His disciples, when He took the bread and He broke it, and He gave it to them to eat, we see only a little bit in our culture. We see only a little bit of the picture that God has painted of who Christ is. But if we look deeper into the Jewish traditions, we see a much more clear and broad picture that Jesus is the one whose stripes would heal us. Jesus is the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. That Jesus is the part of the Godhead that would come and be broken. So often we take the things that God has used and we forget the basis for which they came from. We forget the Jewish traditions in our Western culture, and we don't always see the whole of the picture that God is painting of who Christ is. The other remarkable thing that I found out about this Seder meal is that there's not just one glass of wine that's served at the Seder. There's four. And I want to look at that just a little bit, because in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, God's talking to Moses about how He's going to bring Israel out of bondage from Egypt. And He says, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. And then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. When Jews celebrate the Passover today, they have four glasses of wine, and those they look at those four glasses of wine and they relate it to this scripture in Exodus chapter 6. In that, four things happen. The Lord would bring you out from under the burden of Egypt. He would deliver you from bondage. He would redeem you, and He would take you for their people. As the Jews remember the Passover, the four glasses of wine represent these four things. He is going to sanctify them. He's going to set them apart from Egypt. He's going to deliver them from their bondage. He's going to redeem them, and He's going to make them His people. And that's what the Jews look to as they take these four glasses of wine. Two of them are taken with the meal. The third one is taken just as they finish eating. And the fourth one is at the very end of their Passover, their Seder. Now, as we look at Jesus and Him celebrating the Passover with the 12, we see that after they finish eating, He takes the cup and He gives thanks. And the reason I wanted to point out that it's after they finish eating, because this would relate to the third cup that is celebrated even today when they celebrate the Passover. And what is the third cup? The third cup is the cup of redemption. The third cup is the cup of the Redeemer. And so when Jesus is taking this third cup, and He uses that specific one to say, "This is who I am," He is saying to them, "I am your Redeemer. And this is My blood that's going to be shed for your salvation. This is My blood that's going to take the sins of the world away." God paints some remarkable picture of who He is throughout Scripture, throughout the traditions that He has built into His people, the Jews, throughout the fact that they were told to remember the Passover. And the reason that they are to remember the Passover, so that they will understand who Jesus is, that He is the Passover Lamb, that He is the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. I love the way God loves us so much. And it's so easy for us to take those traditions and make them rituals and forget the picture that they are pointed to, because God doesn't want us to live ritualistically. He wants us to live loving Him and understanding His heart and who He is, that we might draw closer to Him by knowing Him better. And so throughout history, throughout Scripture, He paints beautiful pictures of who He is, so that we might know Him better, so that we might love Him better, because of who He is and how much He loves us, loving us enough to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might live in the relationship with Him that He wanted from the start, with no sin coming between us to divide us from Him. And He washes it away through His blood and through His broken body, because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for all the pictures you paint to draw us to understanding who you are, that we might place our faith in you, and that we might grow closer to you by seeing you better, by knowing your heart as best we can. Lord, help us to be faithful in our walk with you and love you. Thank you for loving us and giving your life for us. Thank you for redeeming us and restoring the relationship you wanted to have with mankind from the very start. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.